But today in the sermon, I'm excited to continue into Ephesians. So let's dive into it. I'm going to lead us in prayer here in just a second. And just a few minutes ago on Facebook, about 11:10 or so, it should have posted some little sermon notes that have kind of the passage and a few questions that I'm going to hit and a little bit of highlighting from me. If you want to follow along that way, you can. I will talk you through it as well. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the chance to be together in this way. And as much as we want to see each other's faces, more than anyone, we want to be with you, Jesus. And there is no new barrier to us today to be with you. Jesus, I pray we would see you. We would understand how to live through you as God's children. Help us to be a part of living under your authority, Jesus. We know that's God's will. Amen. And so, even in that prayer today, I'm getting into what we're talking about today. It's really three questions of what is God's will, what role does Jesus play, and what does it mean to be a child of God? And I got those three questions as I was reflecting on this really deep passage of scripture at the start of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 1. The last couple words of verse 4 starts a new sentence. And so the very end of verse 4 all the way through to verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 1. And there's a lot here. So I do want to encourage you to study this passage. One of the pieces of study, though, is that you just put it into your mind by repeating it a lot. And so I'm going to kind of exemplify that lesson to us, or lead you through as your coach in that today. We're going to study this passage together. And definitely you could study it and meditate on it more after we're done. But together, we're going to look at that those three questions one at a time and read this passage three different times, looking through the lens of that each of those questions. And then at the end, we're going to really zero in, hopefully trying to help you guys understand how we interact with Jesus through this, how his role and us being God's children interacts. So number one, what is God's will? So that question is a giant question of just a lot of proportion, but this passage is going to dig into it in a very powerful way. I think there's a lot of truth here, and we're going to unpack a little bit of it this morning. So right off the bat, the first couple words here of our passage is, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So in love, God predestined us for adoption. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about predestination here when we get done with the passage, but I want to point this out. We're talking about God's will. What is God's will? Right off the bat, we see God is acting in love, and he has a purpose for us to be adopted. Okay, so, and it's in accordance to his pleasure and his will, that he has a smile on his face as he's making this plan, that he wants us as part of his family, because he enjoys us. He has pleasure from us, right? And then it says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So again, we're thinking about what is his will. He freely gives us. He chooses, like we talked about last week, he chooses us. So we think about what is God's will. One of the pieces of God's will is he chooses us. He freely reaches out to us. He doesn't have to. He's not bound to, except that he loves us and he wants us, right? We all know from being in a relationship with anybody else, friendship or otherwise, like you want people who want to be around you, right? God wants to be with us. Verse 7, in him, talking about in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance, that's again talking about God's will, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So God's will, again, it has this grace component to it. He wants to help us get to him. Verse 8, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 9, God made known to us the mystery of his will, which we'll explain here in just a second. We'll come back to that. According to his good pleasure. So again, we see will and pleasure linked for God, that God enjoys what he does. God wants to be involved with you. God has a smile as he reaches out to you. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And then here's the mystery of God's will, is this kind of last phrase, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God's big purpose, his big, if I could say, what is God's will to just one little phrase? It's right here, to bring unity to everything on heaven and earth under Jesus. That's what God ultimately wants. His goal is for everybody to come under that. So I'm going to point out two things before we move on to our second question here, coming from that first couple sentences we read and then that last sentence. So first, the first couple sentences we read, it uses this big phrase, predestination. It gets used a lot in kind of theological, deep conversation people at churches and then probably nowhere else. But here's, you know, if you want a real deep take on it, my favorite that I've come across, C.S. Lewis will talk about predestination at the very end of The Great Divorce, one of his fiction books. But in the book Prelandria, perhaps my favorite book of his, there's a really great kind of interplay between free will and predestination. So if you really want to dive deep into that topic, go for it. But I would just throw out, as your coach, it's very important to read this verse in its entirety and even in the context of the Bible as a whole. So predestination, really boiled down to it, there's this question in people's minds. If God knows everything and God understands everything and God created everything and God's all powerful, then does anybody have any choices? Because he made it all, and is it all just destined and we don't really get to choose anything? That's kind of the question with predestination. And it's a deep one, but here's what I want to throw out just from this verse. It says, in love, God predestined us to become his kids. And what I'm going to throw out to you is that like real love is not about like robot choices you're forced to. And when we look through the whole story of the Bible, we see a lot of God giving humans a choice and God wanting us to choose him back. Like he chooses us, but then we choose him back. And Jesus dies on the cross to make a way for us, people who had rejected him, who had chosen to go against him. So we look at the Bible as a whole, and even this verse, when it brings up in love, God predestining us, I think there's this idea that like God is so incredible beyond our understanding that he is able to weave all the threads together that he wants to make all the loose ends come to however he wants, and at the same time to give us his creatures, his human creatures at least, to give us free choice. So that's Jake's take on it. It's a big topic. Bunch of people have opinions on it. Big thing for you to think about when you're reading scripture, though, and if you want to dive deep on it, is it's very clear in the Bible how to follow Jesus. Things like the Great Commission, that's one of our vision passages. These things are very clear. Jesus talks about loving God, loving other people. These are very clear. Always as Christians, we need to put our first focus on, am I connected with Jesus and am I obeying him? We can get really deep into theology, but it always needs to be in service to loving God and loving other people, okay? So that's all I'm gonna talk about predestination for the moment. But the bigger piece here on God's will is that last verse we read, that God's plan is to bring everything in heaven and earth under Jesus, and all in unity under Jesus. Now, again, it's important to take this in the context of the whole Bible, but we know from other places in the Bible that every knee is gonna bow to Jesus's name. We also know, from a lot of Jesus's teaching and elsewhere, that there's a real decision that affects people's eternity. That at the end of all things, every single person is going to confess, like, Jesus is best. Jesus is king. But there's two ways I believe that people are going to say that. One is going to be they're going to say it as a child of God, because they've accepted Jesus and they want to be a part of his family. And that's where real life is found. But there's a conquering of Jesus's second coming. Jesus comes back as a conqueror, and anyone or anything, any force, any power that tries to set itself up against the true life that Jesus is setting up, even death itself, everything is conquered and brought into submission to Jesus's life. And so when we go through life on earth, we have two choices, basically. We can choose to become a child of God, and we'll be talking about that today, or we can eventually we're all going to admit that Jesus is King. And eventually everything we do is going to eventually shine some glory to God. We're going to be a tool in the ultimate plan that God has, or we could be a child in the ultimate plan that God has. So that's the choice between us. Do you want to be a part of his family, actively a part of his family, or just a tool that doesn't willingly help what God wants to accomplish? So that, I feel like, is how I would sum up what is God's will. God's will, he has a smile on his face as he reaches out to us. And what he wants is for us to be his children. And his ultimate plan that will not fail is that he is going to bring everything under Jesus' authority. That's where the whole universe is headed. But we have this choice before us today. Do we want to become children of his or not? Do we want to be actively with his will? Okay? So that was question one. And already we've hit really deep stuff. But the thing for you to take home is that choice that you have today. Do you want to choose to be God's child or not? And before we can get to our final question of what does it mean to be a child of God, I've got to talk through... Well, actually, let's just jump to that first. That actually wasn't on my notes. On my notes, I have 3 and 2, but I think it actually makes more sense right now as we're talking. Let's jump straight to what does it mean to be a child of God? And then our final thing we'll discuss is actually what I have number 2 in my notes. What role does Jesus play? So what does it mean to be a child of God? We're going to reread this passage, and I'm just going to point out the things that refer to being a child of God. If you're looking at those notes, it's the stuff I've underlined in red. So again, the same passage in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the very end of verse 4, it says, "In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship." Adoption to sonship. God wants us to be a part of his family. He wants to adopt us in. So what does it mean to be a child of God? First off, we see adoption to sonship. I'm going to break that phrase down when we read through the passage. "Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with God's pleasure and will, to the praise of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in Jesus, in the one he loves." Verse 7, "In him we have redemption." What does it mean to be a child of God? Redemption is a big piece of it. I missed from verse 6, but glorious grace is a big piece of it. "Through Jesus' blood," what's another piece of it? "The forgiveness of sins." So when you become a child of God, you receive glorious grace, you receive redemption, you receive forgiveness of sins. It says, "In accordance with the riches of God's grace." So you get this idea of God's riches. And in case you weren't really thinking about in that phrase, you're thinking about like, "I'm poor, I'm so needy, and God's just going to give me enough to get by." It says, no, God has rich grace for you. And here he says that he lavished on us. So to be a child of God means you have this rich access to God's grace, that God is wanting to pour out a lavish amount of life, of goodness on you. And so if you're not living in some sort of abundance of goodness from God, then you're not taking hold of what God has for you. Right here he's saying, "I want glorious grace. I want to redeem you. I want to forgive your sins. I want to pour out my rich grace on you. I want to lavish my grace on you." And then he says, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will." This reminds me of John 15. Jesus says, "I call you my friends because I've made you know my business. The things I'm after, I told to you. My plan, I've revealed it to you." God here saying, with all wisdom and understanding, he figured out for you, his child, if you accept him, he is going to think for you, what's the best way to help you grasp my will? He's going to use all his wisdom and understanding to make known his plan to you because he loves you that much. He doesn't keep you at an arm's distance. He doesn't say, "No, no, no, the adults are talking now. Go to the other room." God invites us in to like sit at the adult table. When I was a little kid, there used to be a kid's table and an adult table at like big family gatherings. God says, he pulls up a chair and says, "Here, come sit with me at the big table." That's what God's doing for us. which he made known to us, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring, and what does it mean to be a child of God? Unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. When we are our part of God's will, it means we have been brought under Jesus. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means you're under Jesus. Like, that's what God's place is for us, is that Jesus is the boss of my life. He's my Savior, all that good stuff we're just talking about, and he's my Lord. When he says to do something, I do it, right? When he says stop being addicted to something, then I do all I can, and I pray for the rest to not get addicted to that anymore. When he says stop living with that person, I stop living with them. When he says to do something good, I go out and do it, you know, right? So it's under Jesus. We start looking at Jesus and doing what he's doing. So real quick, let me jump back and hit on a few things. One of the things I left out in this discussion so far is that full sonship, adoption to full sonship. Now that is using like this legal term back in the Roman government, you know, days that Paul's writing in. To be adopted in that terminology that it's used right here, that is adopting someone and saying, they're not just a part of my family, they are my heir. They are the next person in line that gets everything that I have. They are a full member as if they were a son born to me. Now, nowadays in the modern world, inheritance kind of matters, but nothing like it did in the ancient world, right? The heir was the next king. You know, it was like a prince would be the heir to the kingdom. Or even in regular average Joe families, the heir would be, that son would be the person who takes over the farm that the family's worked their whole lives, or that takes over the business, or takes over all the resources. It was like you're taking on the identity of the person that went before you. Like all their prestige, all they've worked for, it passes on to you. God, I mean, this is crazy. This is stuff that like no one would make this up. This is way higher than any of us would dream. God is saying, I want to bring you into my family to the full level that Jesus is my son. I want you to be my child. I mean, like I said those words, but like I can't even grasp what God is talking about here. Full child of God, like a full heir of God, a full, like, I'm a part of what God has made. I'm a part of his family, not just in like a, we let them come to Thanksgiving dinner sort of a way, but in like a, they are the inner circle. There's no one closer than them. I mean, can you believe that like God wants you that close? God wants you as close to him as Jesus is? I mean, it's mind-boggling, right? And then, you know, his glorious grace, forgiveness of sins, redemption, riches of his grace, lavishing onto us, making his plans known to us. That's what it means to be a child of God. Like, that is a better life than you've ever dreamed about. It's a better existence that goes on forever than you've ever been able to imagine. And most of us, even if we have it, we don't really pay attention to it, and we don't really unlock it, right? Bob in his blog yesterday, I'm a day behind on Bob's blog, but yesterday he was talking about like, experience Jesus' love. Go for a walk and talk to Jesus about how much he loves you. Take hold of it. Like, it's a real thing, right? Okay, so that brings me, though, to our final point, which is number two, if you're looking at the notes. But our final point is something that comes up all over this passage. There's not many verses here, but these themes of like God's will and us being his kid, and then this last one, they come up over and over and over in just these few short verses. The last one is, look at how many times it talks about through Jesus. It doesn't just say it once. And this is where I really want us to focus in on. It's our final point for today, but it's, I think, the biggest one for us to engage with. This is the way we actually live out being God's children. It's through Jesus, right? God's big plan is to bring everyone under Jesus. Our big opportunity is to be God's kids, but it all, the crux of it all is on Jesus. Like, that's how we connect to it, And that's how what God wants to have happen, is everyone to connect to Jesus. So let's just read through this one more time, and let's just note how much it talks about this is possible because of Jesus. This happens through Jesus. And then I want to break it down with a little story of my own. So it says in love, this is again starting Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So God's whole plan and all the predestination for adoption to sonship, all this cool stuff we're talking about in his love, it's through Jesus. Jesus is the bridge that all God's stuff comes to us through, and all of our stuff goes to God through. It all has to pass over that bridge of Jesus in accordance with God's pleasure and will, to the praise of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So all that great grace I talked about, God gives it to us, but he gives it to us in a person, in the one, capitalized there, that God loves. It's a pretty awesome descriptor of Jesus, right? He's the one that God loves. And then it's a little more mind-melting when you think like, and God wants that for each of us. He wants that to be our identity. In him, talking about Jesus now, in Jesus. So again, it's been barely, I think it's been one sentence, and we've already got three of the in Jesus's. In Jesus, we have redemption. Just a few words later, through Jesus' blood. Again, because of what Jesus did, and now we see specifically, because of him dying on the cross, we have access to redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So God's plan gets lived out through the power of Jesus' blood. Some of you listening today need to hear that. Like, God's plan gets lived out through the power of Jesus' blood. Maybe you've been struggling trying to do some good thing, and maybe it's even the thing that God wants to happen. But God's plan is powered by Jesus' blood. Okay? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of God's will according to God's good pleasure. And then here we have it again, which he purposed in Christ. So God's purpose is carried out, again, through Jesus. I mean, it's just over and over and over. I'm making you guys study this today, but there's a lot here. Paul does not want us to miss this. They're like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all powered through Jesus. And then in case you missed it, he says to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That everything God's doing is building towards everything being under Jesus. And the period of time we're in right now, it's all powered through Jesus. Everything we need to do needs to be done through Jesus. So I've been thinking a lot trying to figure out what's an analogy I can give you. How can I help you understand this? What does it mean? Because it's such like a different way to live your life when you're living through Jesus instead of on your own steam. I want to tell you a little story and take you through it, okay? So the story is maybe kind of long, but stick with me through it. And when I was trying to learn Spanish, I was motivated to learn Spanish because I'd spent 2 summers in Mexico building houses, and that I'd starting to fall in love with these people, but I just couldn't connect with them. And one of my good friends that second summer, Dustin, could speak Spanish fluently, and I just see people light up, like instant connection, instant, you love me. And it's like, I love these people too, but I can't connect like Dustin could. And so I had this big hunger to learn Spanish, even though all my life up to that point, I'd been literally so dumb at Spanish, flunked a bunch of tests in high school on Spanish and stuff. And so I'd always thought it was impossible for me to learn Spanish. And maybe in your life, you think it's impossible for you to live like Jesus. And it honestly, it is impossible to live like Jesus without his help. For me, I felt like it's impossible if you learn Spanish. But then I started talking to somebody once I went to live in Mexico full time. Started talking to this guy, John, one of my missionaries I was working with. He was my boss actually at the time. I said, John, how did you learn Spanish? And maybe for you, you think it's impossible for me to get my life together, but you've met someone at Maywood, or you've met some Christian, and you think they have it together. They have the sort of things that I want. And you go to them with this very simple question, how did you do it? And John told me how he did it. He wrote down, I had a little index card that John wrote. He wrote down, like, you know, he told me details about this too, but he went to Cuernavaca, this other city on the other side of Mexico, basically, from where I was at. And he lived there, went to a language school. It was really expensive. And he went to class 8 hours a day learning Spanish, and he lived with a host family. And he wrote down, like, their address and their phone number. And this was in Mexico. I had, like, this little T9 phone. It was not a smartphone. So, like, I went to Cuernavaca with that note card, like, in my hand to help me find this lady. Because I basically just copied John's plan. Like, I went and lived with literally the same family. I went to the same school. I just did what John did to try to get the results that John had. And some of you that have done some AA time, like, or worked some steps, you see where this is going. Like, if you want to have a life with Jesus, great first step is to realize who has it already, and can I just copy the stuff that they did? Go talk to somebody, get an index card with the first steps they took, probably change where you're living even, and get your life together, right? Do what they did to get your life together. And even if you're not struggling with addiction of some substance today, this is not a bad step to take. Asking some other Christian that's further along than you and saying, how did you get to where you are? And then doing what they said, even if it's hard. So I went on a plane from Mexico, you know, from Monterrey to Mexico City, then to Cuernavaca. And I knew that was going to be intense. And my Spanish was bad. So I had this other friend that was living, my roommate in Mexico, Rodolfo. He was willing to go with me to Cuernavaca for a few days and help me get settled. And so Rodolfo went with me. And I needed Rodolfo's help. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, how do I really live out this child of God thing? Maybe God's put some sort of Rodolfo in your life. Some other Christian who can really be right there next to you. An accountability partner to get you started. So ask yourself, like, who is my Rodolfo? Who is the guy that I say, like, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I definitely needed Rodolfo's help to get started. Now, in my life, at least down going to language school, Rodolfo was there for like 3 days. It was really easy. Then I had to live on my own. So you take small steps, right? And that first weekend I was there, I hadn't started classes yet. I'd found my host home. I'd gotten settled there. I'd gotten some food and stuff. I mean, I'd just done the basics. But I realized I'm going to have to be taking public transportation to get everywhere here. I figured out how to take cabs and stuff. I did some of that. But it's taking a lot of things called rutas, these little tiny buses, like just like big vans around. So I thought, like, okay, the goal today is to take a ruta around and figure it out. Well, I took a ruta down to downtown Cuernavaca, and I took Ruta 4, and I thought, I can get on this. I can go downtown. I can take it back. It'll drop me off back where it goes. Well, there's more than one Ruta 4s, and they're both green. And anyways, I got super lost, and I've told this story a little bit before, so I won't touch on it too much here, but I had to sit down on the curb at one point. I was just scared. It was middle of the day, but I don't speak very good Spanish, and I'm lost in a city I don't know anybody in hardly. Didn't have a phone at that point, actually. I talked about cell phones, but I think I got a phone a couple weeks after that. Anyways, I just sat down on the curb. I realized, like, the whole goal of today is to just get back to my host family. Like, I have the whole day, and I just need to do it. I had to lower the bar of what I was trying to get done. Some of you are living with Jesus, but you're also trying to be like, do all these things, you know, get the car I want, get the house I want, be a super this, be a super that, fix all my stuff in my life really quick. And some of you need to realize, like, Jesus has a plan for you today, and the bar might be right here, and you just need to do that with Jesus. You just need to do the thing that Jesus told you to do well. So for me, I had to have this humbling, sit down on the curb and realize, like, I can't do anything except get home today. And that's it. And that's the whole goal. And honestly, it was scary. And I made it, though. It took me hours, but I did make it back home. I'm going to throw out a few more things. I will make this a little faster. Along the way, I'm going to language school, but I start talking to people. Those of you who know me well, you know I really love Ultimate Frisbee. These are the only Mexicans I found the whole time I was in Mexico, but I found a group of Mexicans that were playing Ultimate Frisbee, which was just like a gift from Jesus for me. But I made some friends and started doing some fun stuff in Spanish, which, if want to talk to Mark Whitworth about learning Japan. He's got this great story about learning Japanese, or living in Japan and learning Japanese. But a big piece of language learning is, it's a lot easier if you're having a little bit of fun as you do it. And honestly, it's easier to be playing Frisbee while you're doing it, because it's not as nearly as much talking. You have a talking before, a little bit of talking during. It's a little bit of a break too. And maybe you're living this Christian life and you're doing all this stuff really, really hard. Like, I was going to class 8 hours a day. I was tired all the time. I was really, really trying to learn Spanish. But one of the big things I needed was just to have some fun and learn Spanish at the same time. So maybe you're trying to be this child of God, but you don't have any sort of, like, just hanging out, enjoying life with God, enjoying life with other people. Like, that is a real piece of being a child of God. Like, God really made amazing things for us to enjoy, and he wants to lavish some good stuff on us. Real quick through these. Cuernavaca, I was living someplace where I didn't speak good Spanish. Super lonely period of my life, to be honest. And some of you, to do the right next thing in obedience, it might mean you have to face some loneliness, right? You might not be able to be around all the people you're comfortable with, or you might not be able to get that instant satisfaction of someone's acceptance that you're used to. You might have to have a lonely period to get to where God wants you to be, right? Real quick, just a couple other things. So when I was in Mexico, I learned that, like, especially when I was in Cuernavaca, I was just there to learn Spanish. I didn't even have any other responsibilities. I had no work. I was just going to class 8 hours a day and then just living there trying to learn Spanish. And that was 3 months of my life. And it helped a lot, but it was rough too. I was dumb at Spanish. But one of the things that's awesome, and why I wanted to tell this whole story, is that when you're learning a language and you're actually living in a country that speaks a language, everything you do becomes a learning opportunity. When you're eating, you're learning something. When you're riding the bus, you're learning something. When you're playing Frisbee, you're learning something. When you're going to class, you're learning something. When you're at a vending machine, you're learning something. Like, you cannot get away from Spanish when you're in Mexico. And so everything becomes a chance to learn more. Everything. All day long. And even in your dreams, you're waiting for this, like, moment where you will have a dream in Spanish, because all the other little international students are talking about, like, oh, have you dreamed in Spanish yet? It's so cool. Blah, blah, blah. That's how you know you're really making it, is when you dream in Spanish. My first dream in Spanish was just, it's a horrible nightmare where everyone else was speaking Spanish, and it was, like, legit Spanish sounding, but in the dream, I didn't understand any of it. It was just this terrible nightmare. Anyway, so random stuff. But even in your dreams, you're looking forward to learning more. I believe that God wants to bring everything under Jesus' control, but God wants to start in you the things that are His plan for everyone and for all the universe. And so being a child of God means that everything in your life could come under Jesus. Everything in your life could be like Spanish, could be something you could grow more Christ-like through. You could grow to become more like Jesus when you're playing Frisbee, when you're going to class, when you're going to work, when you're talking to your neighbor, when you're going for a walk, when you're going to sleep. Like, even dreams, like, everything about your life is an opportunity to connect with Jesus, to be molded, to be more like Jesus, to shine for Jesus in some way. Because I remember those moments where you see the benchmarks get hit with Spanish of, like, whoa, I ordered confidently at that restaurant and I got the food I wanted, even though it was, like, a special order, and, like, it all worked out. I can remember that. Like, I remember un lata de uva, ordering a grape soda out of a can, like, being able to do that. I remember those sorts of things. It hits you. And as you're walking with Jesus, you can have these little benchmark experiences of, like, oh, my boss was rude and I was kind back. Someone else was gossiping and I shut it down and said, like, no, like, let's just talk this out about what's between us and let's leave everybody else out of it. Like, I stood up for the weak person just like Jesus would have. Or I actually was paying attention to other people and I noticed someone that was hurting, just like Jesus seems to constantly in the Gospels be in these conversations with people that are hurting. He seems to constantly be engaging with people that are hurting and know what to say. And you'll see that with yourself and you'll have some failures along the way, right? But there's this idea of looking at life. You could look at life the way I looked at life when I was at language school. My whole life was wrapped up in, I want to get better at Spanish. I'm willing to do things I'm afraid of because there was a lot of things I was afraid of. I'm wound up on a lot of adventures. And honestly, if you will go with Jesus, he will make you face things that you're afraid of a lot. Things that you're afraid of, that's a lot of times the way you grow, is your fears have been holding you back. So Jesus will push you to stuff that you're afraid of because you need to grow in that way. But then, if you'll do it, if you'll have the courage, then you'll go on all these adventures with Jesus. And I talk to a lot of people who grow up in church or live in church for decades, and their lives don't seem to have much adventure. They don't have there's like a smell to adventure, and it's this goodness that like rubs off on you. And Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, you'll have adventure in your life. And a lot of people don't grab that. But let Jesus push you. Jesus himself will push you to places that you're afraid of. They might not even be dangerous on the outside, but it'll be something inside of you that's afraid of it. And if you'll go with them, you'll start having these all these adventures with Jesus that are just, they're awesome, to be honest. Final thing to talk about, though, is there's a transformation that comes. Things start with fear. There's adventure along the way. But you wind up waking up and you think, like, I'm different. Like, I can remember someone talking with me about, just lots of people, actually. Even today, now people, I'll say something in Spanish. People will look at me like, oh, you know so much about Spanish. You're so good at Spanish. It's always a little bizarre for me because I lived the first 20-some years of my life terrible at Spanish. And then I was in Mexico for a couple summers terrible at Spanish, looking at other people like, oh, you're a genius, you know Spanish. Now people look at me that way, and if only they knew. My Spanish is actually terrible grammar. I don't sound very smart at all when I'm speaking Spanish, but people don't know that, and English speakers don't know that, at least. And all that to say, I realize I'm different. Like, I am a different person. My 20-year-old self would hear me speaking Spanish today and be like, whoa, you know Spanish so well, and like would have a hard time believing that I'm him. You're like future version of him. He'd be like, you just look like me, but I couldn't speak Spanish that well. That's what he would think, probably. You have that opportunity with Jesus. If you will follow him, if you will become a child of God and start following Jesus, he'll lead you to the things you're afraid of, but you'll wind up having these adventures with him, and there will be transformation points. And they're not just like a one-time deal. With Spanish, it was like piece by piece by piece by piece of just like, I could have never done that. I would have never been able to, and now I can. And first it was just me noticing it, and then it's other people noticing it. And then there comes a point where you're ready to start helping other people. And sometimes for Christians, it can happen right away. Sometimes you become a Christian, and within hours, you're helping somebody else become a Christian. We see that in the Bible, even John chapter 1, people who first meet Jesus, they're already introducing other people to Jesus. But there's levels of it too, you know, and you can help people to a greater and greater levels as you advance with him, and you'll see it. And like for me with Mexico, 3 months of language school, like I was done with language school. It was time to go back, right? It was time to go back to the place I was working at and use Spanish to help other people. Now, that's a little different. The analogy kind of breaks down there because with Jesus, you never leave the school of becoming like Jesus. Definitely not in our earthly life. I don't know all the details about exactly after, but I have a feeling even in heaven, we will be looking at Jesus and understanding Jesus better and better and helping each other understand Jesus better and better. And we'll have left sin behind long before, but I believe we'll continue to understand him more and more and thus be more and more like him. I don't know. We're way off in the deep end there. I don't know if that's even right. One other thing I want to mention and point out about this whole Cuernavaca language learning thing, and then we'll close out. The thing that powered me to do all that fear and to face all these things that I didn't like and to do stuff that was uncomfortable, I loved a lot of families in Mexico. Like, I could picture them, I knew their names, and I wanted so badly to be able to connect with them. love powered the whole language school thing. And that's why it went so well. Some of us, I think even myself, when I was going on a walk with Jesus, I was realizing like duty and guilt power my relationship with Jesus and my whole life sometimes. I'm living out of duty or out of guilt. Real life with Jesus, it should be powered the same way God has powered everything he talks about here in this passage, right? It's by his pleasure and his will. It's his glorious grace that he wants to richly, lavishly pour out on us. We should be God's children out of love. We should come under Jesus out of love for Jesus. So I threw out a whole bunch of stuff there, but you get to pick today. Do I want to choose to be a child of God? I'm going to submit to Jesus someday. But I would recommend everyone should submit to Jesus today and say, I want to be your child, God, through Jesus. And if you're doing that, then what's the next step for you? I threw out a whole bunch of stuff on my journey in Spanish school down in Cuernavaca. You could do something like that today. You could ask a mature Christian, what should I do? And just copy them. You could ask another person that's like a roommate of yours or someone that's close to you and say, could you be my helper? Hold me accountable. You could take some small step and say, I'm going to lower my expectations. I'm not going to try to do everything at once. I'm going to try to do this one thing to grow as a child of God today. I'm just going to try to ride the bus home. I'm just going to try to read my Bible today. I'm just going to try to not gossip today. I'm just going to try to do something loving for the first hurting person I see. You know, something. I'm just going to do one thing right, because maybe that's where you're at. That's where I was at, sitting on the curb in Cuernavaca. It was like, I just got to do one thing today. That's where I'm at today. That's all I can do. A whole bunch of stuff. Or maybe you need to have some fun with some other Christians. I don't know. There's all sorts of stuff there. I've talked plenty, but it's getting close to noon. I want to let you guys go. And I love you guys, Maywood. And this sort of stuff we're talking about, I mean, this is just great stuff. And I, by no means, understand everything in Ephesians. And God has great stuff for you in Ephesians. So don't stop where I stop. Go dig into Ephesians chapter 1 today. Start digging and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? I want to read this through you. And I want to live through you. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray everything in our lives would become opportunity, that we would see it. I believe it already is, but help us to see it as an opportunity to grow as your child, to grow as your child, God, to grow more like Jesus. And Jesus, through you, I pray we would become better and better children of God, more and more like you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.